I wanted to just bring you up to date on the new, it's called the New Daily Bible Study Bible, a series, and it's the letters of John and Jude by William Barclay, but it has been updated, so this is the newest version, I think just released. Let's see if I can give you the, 2002, so it's date as of 2002. I'll give you some of the pages that you might want to note. Pages 5 and 6 about the Gnostics. Page 5, in the middle of the page, talks about what those men were trying to do. Those men within the church thought they were improving the church, but actually they weren't. That's in the middle of the page. Page 4 talks about hagios, what it means to be different. Hagios gives a whole section on that. Page 4. Pages 8 and 9 discuss docetism, if you haven't discovered these already. Pages 8 and 9 discusses docetism, what it means. It seems like Christ came in the flesh. Page 11, go to that because I can't even read my writing after I wrote it down. Page 11. Page 11 talks about the two forms of that you could go, self-denial or hedonism, the way you could go if you believed in Gnosticism, that I know so much and it doesn't matter what I do to the body. Pages 13 and 14 discuss the Sukkakoi and the Pneumatikoi. Sukkakoi and the Pneumatikoi. Remember, the Sukkakoi were just the ordinary people, ordinary life, and then we are the Pneumatikoi, the people of the Spirit, the spiritually minded, the Spirit, we know it all, we are above them, and of course that type of an attitude can never foster good fellowship, which is why John says in every chapter we should love one another, to have fellowship with one another, spend time with one another, and so on. So the first pages 13 and 14 on the Sukkakoi and Pneumatikoi. Pages 26 and 27, he discusses the gospel, aspects of the gospel, the word, what it is, the word of peace, the word of truth, and so on. Pages 28 and 29, he talks about God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Remember, they said God was light and darkness. Page 32, he talks about in this section, because of their beliefs, it made no difference how they lived. Page 32, that's in the first full paragraph on the page. Right toward the middle, it says that there were heretics who said that it made no difference how people lived. Second century theologian Irenaeus tells us that they declared that truly spiritual people were quite incapable of ever being affected or harmed by sin, no matter what they did, because they were so high-minded. And this is what John was battling, this attitude of mind. Page 35, he talks about three lies, L-I-E-S. He talks about the threefold lie, those who claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. Boy, I'm in God, I abide in God, and yet they were walking in darkness. That's one lie. Another lie is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, who claims that he believes in Christ, but yet denies that Jesus and the Christ were the same. Okay, that's another lie. And the third lie is that anyone who claims to love God and at the same time hates another person is a liar. The love of God and hatred of others cannot exist in the same person. So that's what he brings out in that particular section. Three lies, that's on page 35. Page 37, he discusses what is sin. Hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, I believe it's in your Greek words. Hamartia, which means missing the mark. Now, if we have a target, and you shoot your arrow, and you hit it here, that's to the right. Excuse my poor... If you hit it to the right, and someone else hits it over here, to the left, which one's better? They both missed the mark. What if someone's at the just real close, he still missed it? Hamartia is missing the mark. And whether you miss it to the right by being too righteous over much, or to the left, too liberal, you've still missed the mark. The idea is to hit the bullseye. Otherwise is sin. Now, if you miss the whole bullseye, you're really out of the park. But anyway, that's a concept of hamartia, missing the mark, have not measured up. And that's why if you just don't do any good, you still miss the mark. It's measuring up. Pages 56 and 57, he discusses, we'll be covering that today, children, fathers, and young men, what that means, because we'll talk about that today. And then on page 65, he talks about the world. Love not the world, cosmos, 1 John 2 and verse 15. So that's as far as I've gotten to give you, but at least I wanted to try to let you know that I am reading, looking into this, even though this is my pink one. Sorry, it's pink, but anyway, it's my inspired one. It's more marked and all the rest, but I'm trying to read the other one as well. 1 John 2 today. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I'll open both of my Bibles, my Old King James and my New King James. And I think we had come to verse 4, verses 3 and 4. These are wonderful scriptures because there are a lot of people out there who say, I know God. I know God. And it says, he that says he knows God and keeps not his commandments is a liar. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And of course, what did they say? Remember what the Docetists and the Gnostics said. They said, we know God. I know who God is. I know God. I know who God is. But then they didn't matter what they did with their life. I know God, but they didn't do anything about it. Verse 4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. So if you claim you know God, yet you don't walk in God's ways, you don't know him. Now let's come back and ask ourselves, what are God's commandments? How many believe God keeps the Ten Commandments? God keeps the Ten Commandments? Wrong. Does God ever kill anybody? Read the Old Testament. Kill people? Yeah, he kills people. Wait, before you raise your hand, does God keep the Sabbath? When does he keep the Sabbath? Does he keep it in your time zone or Pacific time zone? Does he keep it in your time zone or European? Is he on the job? Yeah. What are the Ten Commandments? To understand this, say to yourself, what are the Ten Commandments? What's the first four tell you to do?
Love God.
Does the first four tell God how to love himself? What are the last six about? Ten Commandments are the expression of God's will for us. And they are the expression, I see some people are fussing in their minds, the Ten Commandments are the expression of what God wants us to do. And they are what God would do if he were a man. And what Jesus Christ did do when he walked the earth as God in the flesh. John 15:10, he said, I have kept my Father's commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Does God say, you know what, I've got to be careful I don't worship any other gods? He is God. I better not take my own name in vain. What person takes his own name in vain? I better be careful I don't set up an idol. He never would do that anyway. Why would he set up an idol? He is God. He knows who he is. I better keep the Sabbath day holy. It's his holy day. He made it for us to worship him. He didn't make it for him to worship himself. And it is a day in which we pray to him and say, God, send your holy angels. If God really is keeping the Sabbath, what would he do on the Sabbath day? Sorry, I'd like to send my angels to help you, but they're my servants, and I gave them the day off. Your God made the law for you. Let me give you an example. I had little children. Everybody has little children growing up. You know what I tell them to do? Do not put your finger near that electrical outlet. If you do, you get a spank. Many times people get those little things to put in there. You don't want your children taking their hands and putting them near the electrical outlet when they're little, do you? Yet what do? When you have an electric curling iron, when you have an electric razor, when you have a radio, when you want to put a light on, when you want to plug in a soldering iron or the vacuum cleaner or the toaster, what do? You put your hand right by the why? Because why aren't you keeping that law? Because at that stage in their life, this is a law for them. It is an expression of your love for them. But you understand the aspects of it. Does God take life? Yes. Why can he take life? Because he's the giver of life. Why can he take life? Because he can restore life. So the Ten Commandments are really about his expression of his will for us. And when you walk in them, you're abiding in his love because it is an expression of his character. It's what he would do if he were a man. And it is what he did when he was a man. God in the flesh. But to say now, to give force that you need to keep the commandments, well, God keeps the Ten Commandments. All you have to ask yourself is, what are the Ten Commandments? They are the laws that teach man how to love God and man how to love man. Right? And it takes the love of God to do it. And God is love, total love. But God can take life if he so chooses, because he can also restore it. We would never advocate that for us to go out and be instrumental in deciding who's going to die and who's not, as far as murder is concerned. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't take somebody's life. We wouldn't go out and wipe out whole nations.
Was it okay for Samson and David and all of them to go out and kill all those people?
God directed them. When they were God directed, yeah. So, he said, was it okay for them to go out and kill when God directed them to do so? And they knew that was God's will for it. But the point, I just want to make that clear, because a lot of people try to make the law binding by saying God keeps it. God is the one, God keeps the Ten Commandments. And I say, well, when does he keep the Sabbath? Does he keep it on your time or mine? Because you know what? In the East Coast, we're having a social. And before we have this social dance and partying, you know, I don't mean in a bad way partying, just dancing, social, where we say, let's ask God to bless it and be here. Let's ask God to be with us. Now, where's God? Is he with us as we keep the social, or is he out west keeping it with the people out there where it's still Sabbath? See, you can't work that around. God is not for everybody taking somebody else's life, but if God directs them to do so in battle, to go into battle and I will be with you, that's fine. That's what he did. He directed people to go into battle in the Old Testament. I'm not justifying whatever Samson did on his own. On his own account, I'm not justifying. I said, if God directs it. Okay. But I wanted to bring that up because I know a lot of people, you know, and I used to do it too. He said, well, God keeps the Ten Commandments. We should keep the Ten Commandments. God kept the Ten Commandments when he was a man. And God has the same approach to life and to people and to overall as we would. He wants us to grow in his love. His love for us now is keeping the Ten Commandments. But Jesus Christ said, my Father works hitherto and I work. And he also said, don't you know that the priests profane the Sabbath day and yet are blameless? Why? Because they were agents of God. What is one of the busiest days for a minister? Sabbath. Sabbath. How come he can work so hard on the Sabbath? Because God has said, that's my day for you to serve the people of God. And you're doing it on my behalf. Therefore, that service is excused. Your general work. We could say what we want, that ministers get paid for the other 6 days and not for the seventh. But everything they do up to those 6 days are leading up to the seventh, to what they do on that seventh day. So I just want to bring that to you because a lot of people get confused. And if you have a counter to that, I'd be happy to hear it. All you have to do is say, what are the Ten Commandments? What are they for? They're God's expression of his love for human beings. That's what they are. If you want to walk with God, you will walk in them because that's what he wants. Just like if my children are going to be out of sorts with me if they go play with the electrical outlet. And so that's my law for them, but I don't do it. Why don't I? Because I know how to work with it. And God Almighty knows how to work with the principles that he's given to us as God. He's not constrained by the Ten Commandments. They are an expression of his love for us. Okay, let's continue. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. As you obey God's law, as you walk in God's way, as you listen to him, you are growing in the love of God. By this we know we are in him. We abide in him. Why? We belong to him if we keep his word, if we're walking in his ways. And verse 6 is a great verse. I call it the Christian verse, a good definition of a Christian. He who says he abides in him. If someone says, I'm a Christian, I abide in Christ, he ought also himself to walk just as he walked. Does it mean if Jesus took a 3-foot step, you should take a 3-foot step, even though maybe your little legs don't go that far out if you're a small woman, like Zandra or somebody? I mean, I'm just teasing. If you're small, if you're short, you can't take that big of a step. Does that mean your walk has to be the same distance? Is that what it is? That you have to walk like him? If he has a hitch in his get-along, do you have to have a little hitch when you walk in order to walk like him? Not talking about that. And I believe it's Amplified even says, live as he lived. So where is he going to walk? On the Sabbath day, he's walking to the synagogue, or he's going to keep it. What is he doing? What is his walk? Many times we talk about walk. You talk about people who walk tall. Remember the movie Walking Tall? Buford Pusser down in Tennessee. Wonderful movie. Great story of a man who had courage and stood up for righteousness and justice. But it called him walking tall. God wants us to walk tall. He wants us to walk as Jesus Christ walked. That is, live as he lived. And he set us a marvelous example because John 15:10, it says he kept God's commandments. So if you want to say, did God in the flesh keep his commandments? Absolutely he did. God in the flesh? Absolutely did. Is God in the spirit bound by a set of laws that he made for us? No, he's not. Because he's working on the Sabbath for you. He's resting, but he doesn't have to rest. He didn't get tired. He never gets tired. The Sabbath was made for... Who is the Sabbath made for? God? Mark 2:27-28. Sabbath was made for man. Because if you say God's resting, then what happens in the universe? Does it go into automatic? What about if his angels need to protect you that day? Does he dispatch them? Of course he does. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Are Jesus' commandments different than the Father's commandments? Who gave the commandments in the Old Testament? Whose voice did they hear? Whom did they see? Jesus Christ said, nobody has ever heard the Father. You've never heard his voice nor seen his shape. Who was it that took the commandments and gave it to them? Now, what are Jesus' new commandments? Which ones are new? The spiritual intent that's added to the Ten Commandments. The spiritual intent. You've heard it said before, do this, but I say to you, do that. You've heard it said before, don't kill your brother, but I say to you, if you even hate him, you've killed him. You've already sinned. I say to you, if you even lust for somebody, you've already committed sin. Before, it was a physical act, except it was somebody else's wife. Can't covet somebody else's wife. The Old Testament was a physical act of illicit sex that was sin. New Testament was not. It was more than that. It wasn't just the act. It was the act and the spirit. Now, can you say, I'm keeping the spirit of the law, but the physical law, it doesn't matter? Does the physical law, in other words, are you keeping the letter and the spirit? Of course you keep the letter and the spirit. You don't just keep the spirit. Well, I'm above the letter. As long as I have a good attitude, I can kill people. Stab, stab, stab. I have a great attitude. Ask yourself if contract killers really feel for the person they kill. They don't even know them. They don't have, except they're just their job, you know. And contract killers see people as objects, like a shooting gallery. Okay, let's take that person out. They don't see them as human beings with feelings and hurts and, you know, they don't see them that way. Rub them out. Kill them. They're hardened. So again, he who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That means live as he lived. Romans 8:9 says, if you have the spirit of, don't have the spirit of Christ, you're none of his. That's another definition of a Christian. All right, verses 7 to 11, we're going to see the old commandment versus the new, and really they are the same. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. What was this commandment? The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Notice how he continues to appeal to the beginning. Go back to the beginning. Don't let somebody take you away from that trunk of the tree, from what you learned at the beginning. What, from whom did they learn it at the beginning? Well, they learned it from Christ, who passed it on to the apostles, who had immeasurable credibility, and that immeasurable credibility meant that they could take people back to the beginning. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. With every passing day, this dark world gets closer to the new world, the kingdom of God. When I was a kid, when I first heard of the World Tomorrow program, I was scared. I didn't even want to hear Mr. Armstrong speak, because he spoke of a horrible time that was coming upon the earth, and I didn't want that horrible time. I would go to bed and I would dream of my parents being killed and me being left alone and wandering out there, and I could only see myself wandering out there in blackness all by myself. And I was scared, because you know what? All I would hear is the end of the world, the end of the world. But you see, it is really not the end of the world. It's the transformation of the world. It's the end of an age. It's the end of man's age. It's the end of worldliness. And it's the beginning of godliness. It's the end of this age and the beginning of God's age, the wonderful world tomorrow. So it really isn't like everything's going to come to an end, everybody's going to be blotted out, but it's a horrible time, yes, but there's a good time coming. There's a good time coming. There has to be that bad time before the good time. But don't keep your eyes focused on the bad time. Focus your eyes on the good time. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he says the darkness is passing away, verse 8. And notice he goes on to say, and the true light is already shining. Well, the light has been shining since Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ came in as a light. He was the only light. He sent forth his disciples, Matthew 5, and he says, you are the light of the world. Yet they weren't really able to shine very brightly because they didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in them. God's Spirit being like the electricity that lights the light bulb. They were light bulbs, but their light wasn't shining very bright, except as they radiated from Jesus Christ's light around them and kind of hovering with them and giving them a sense of glow. But in the world tomorrow, we all will be shining as lights. And in the world today, we need to be shining as lights. We are examples of God's way of life. And your example is awesome. The example you set is so noticeable. When you are a Christian, it changes your demeanor. It changes your countenance. It changes your outlook. It changes your actions. It changes your response. It changes how you walk, how you live, what you wear, what you say. And you don't think that makes a difference in this world? You don't think people notice it? You don't think they can see it? They absolutely can. And it does make a difference. And so he says darkness is passing away because the light, the true light, is already shining. It's shone in Jesus Christ, and it is shining in you. In his disciples, throughout all the ages, there have been people on this earth who've been the light of the world. And this world's darkness will be coming to an end. There will be an end of hypocrisy. There will be an end of lies. There will be an end of duplicity. There will be an end of a lack of integrity and courage. There'll be an end to that. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light, and by the way, you can go through a number of things. I'll come back and give you some commandments. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. How can you say you're in the light and actively be against one of your brothers? Because what did Jesus Christ even say about your enemy? Love your enemies. Even your enemies. Now, we're not talking nationally, we're talking personally. Talking personally. Do you have an enemy? Love them. So is there ever an excuse to do anybody dirty on a personal basis? Never. Not talking national, not talking armies and all the rest. Talking individuals as Christians. Is there ever a time to do anybody dirty? Never. Can you reckon with a person? You bet. Can you talk straight with them? Yeah. Did Jesus Christ always talk with a gentle voice? Now, do you think he talked with a gentle voice when he kicked the money changers out in the temple? Do you think that was a gentle voice? Would you guys please leave here? I mean, I know you're changing money in my father's temple and I'm really upset. Would you please take your stuff and leave? Did he turn the tables over gently? Now picture yourself as the money changer sitting there. You have all your money nicely arranged, all the shekels according to the value of the shekels, and you have your chickens and your doves and your animals right here. And all of a sudden somebody comes in and tells you, "What are you doing in my father's house? You're making merchandise." He grabs the table and throws it over, grabs a cord and starts whipping the animals to get out, not the men. And he tells them to get out. And if the typical picture of Jesus Christ was there, you know what they would have done to him? They would have probably grabbed him by his long hair and thrown him out. He told them to get, and they went. They vamoosed. Okay? He told them to get out. They got out. Did he do it gently? No, you nice men in here doing this. I really hate to do this to you. Let me just grab this cord gently. Let me just put it around the necks of the animals and gently lead them out. No, he whipped them. Whipped the animals, not the men. But he threw the tables over. Now, if I came up here and I grabbed both of these tables and just threw them over with the computers on them, I know Ivan would love me for it. He would think I was wonderful. But if I did it nicely, if I just overturned the table gently, now all the coins would have gone flying every which place. Probably the doves started flapping and whatever else when he started chasing him out. And these guys were real embarrassed because it would have been people there in the area too. So Jesus Christ did that. Did he do it gently? There's a time when you deal with people straight up. There's a time when you reckon with people. And there's a time to be gentle, too. But you never hurt them. He didn't hurt them.
How do you justify, or how do you love the enemy who, if you were a Christian and you were in the World Trade Center where it got blown up, how do you love those people that blew that up?
The people who did it?
Yeah.
You pray for them. You pray that one day they will come to recognize what they did and repent. That's how you love them. and you ask God to deal with them according to their knowledge and their understanding, and deal with them according to what they, why they, of course, the guys are dead who did it. The ones who did it, not the ones who planned it, but the ones who did it, they're dead. They died in the Trade Center too. It's hard. It's hard to love your enemy. It's not an easy thing. Herbert Armstrong, at the end of his life, I remember him saying the one reason he was really glad that God gave him a few more years of life was because one thing he hadn't learned yet was to love his enemy. Because there were people who were antagonistic toward him. He said he hadn't learned to love his enemies, and he had to learn to do that. It's important that you learn to love your enemy. Loving your enemy doesn't mean you want to spend lots of time with them. I can tell you that. Loving your enemy doesn't mean you're going to be buddy-buddy with them, because if they're an enemy, they're obviously an adversary. They don't want to be buddy-buddy with you, but you love them by whatever. You don't try to bring any ill will toward them. And that's different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, I love my friends and hate my enemies. David prayed that God would smite his enemies. And I pray that God will. If people try to blow up others, I pray that they'll be caught in their own trap. And some of them have been. Some of them blown themselves up before they ever got to their destination. Pray that God will deal with them, because I don't want other people to be harmed so that my enemy could be saved. I don't want that. But again, love your enemy. There's never a reason, and that's personal. Personal, I was talking about, Dan, not necessarily national. Okay, let's continue. Verse 10. Of course, verse 9, this is the sign that we know we are Christ's, and that is if we are fellow, we are a fellow servant, we're Christ, John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for the brethren. Is that John 13:34 and 35? Make sure I've got the right one. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another, and that's his new commandment. What is the new commandment? You don't love people for something in return. You love them without expecting anything in return. Jesus Christ loved us without any having even known us. Verse 35, by this will all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13:34 and 35. And so the new commandment is what? That you love one another as I have loved you. But it's not really that new, because Leviticus 19:18 talks about you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in a sense, the newness was you love them as Christ loved you, which was a perfect love.
There's a difference between the way you love your neighbor and you love the brethren. There's a clear difference in Scripture between
good point.
What God expects of us to do
with your neighbor. Very good point. Very good point. The overall principle of loving your neighbor as yourself is a wonderful principle. Remember they said, who is my neighbor? And they said, he who's around you. Your neighbor could be broad or could be narrow. Your neighbor could be your brother, too. Your neighbor could be a person who lives next door on each side of you and across the street. The neighbor could be somebody who lives in your town. Neighbor could be somebody who lives in your county or state or country or world. Okay, continent or world. Who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. But then your brother is someone in the church. And he says you should do good, Galatians 6, I believe it's verse 9, do good unto all men, especially those, it's verse 10, especially those of the household of God, Galatians 6:10. Do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. Good point, Gary. Thank you. Okay, let's continue. Verse 11. Verse 10 says, he who loves his brother abides in light. There's no cause of stumbling in him. You're not going to stumble if you're walking with your brother and walking in the light. There's no cause of stumbling because the light, what does it do? It shows the way. And verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Why? Because that's against God's principles. That's against God's principles, and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. Does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I've been in Carlsbad Cavern. Somebody of you been to Carlsbad? When they turn all the lights off, can you see anything? You can put your hands up in front of your face and even wiggle your fingers. You can't see them. That is pitch black. If you had to go somewhere in there, you would be in big trouble. When I was a little kid, and I'll tell you, digress for a moment, tell you a little story. When I was a kid, about eight or nine years old, maybe 10, we were going through our class from school went on a exploring, spelunking, I guess you would call it. Is that going through caves? Well, we went to this place, and you know, everybody was going through this cave, and I'm not one who's real daring, so I decided I wasn't going to go through. But some of my friends had gone through. This one guy said, "I'll help you. I'll go through. I've already been," and I trusted the guy. He was a nice guy in my class. "Okay, I'll go through with you." So here we are. We're going through, and they're just crawling along. I couldn't see much. It was kind of damp and dank, and you know, what was I doing in here? I couldn't even see what I was doing. What am I supposed to do by this experience? Just say I've gone through a cave, got muddy and dirty. Okay, well, let's go through. So we're going through, and here I'm on the outside. We're pushing along. All of a sudden, whoops! I'm gone. He was just telling me, "Oh, up here, there's a drop-off. Up here, there's a..." And I went right down into this drop-off because he was on the safe side. He wasn't trying to do that to me. I went right down. I didn't even know. I fell straight down. And good thing I came down on my feet. I didn't even know. And there was a crag of rocks that were this way that were aimed out. And I thankfully went straight down instead of this way. I'd broken my ribs. Here I am down in this hole now. I can't see what I'm doing. I can't even see what's down there. And he's saying, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I was stunned because I first landed on my feet. My heel hit a rock. My heel was damaged for a long time after that, bruised. And I went down on my backside and back. I was okay. So I stood up, but they couldn't get me out. They found a Boy Scout troop. It happened to be in the area, and the Boy Scouts came with their rope, put it down, handed it down to me. I tied onto the rope, and they tied it around me, and they pulled me up out of this hole. Some flashlights to see. I didn't bother looking down in that hole. I had no idea what was in there, but I was glad I didn't have to stay in there. And my bruised heel bothered me for about 6 or 7 years. So if you ever bruise your heel of your foot, that takes a long time to heal. The bone, I think, was bruised. Thankfully, I didn't have, other than some dirty clothes and embarrassed by having to be pulled out by a Boy Scout troop. But thankful that they were around. You do not want to walk in darkness, because when you walk in darkness, you can fall into a pit. Okay? You want to walk in the light where you can see where you're going, and God's Word gives us that sense of walking in the light. The blinded part could be intellectual vanity that leads to that blindness. And what you might want to say is, do you use your knowledge to help others, or do you use your knowledge to hurt others? Remember, we have the law of liberty. We understand what God's law is about, but it's not liberty to hurt others. It's truth and righteousness in our lives to help us help others, not hurt others. All right, let's look at verses 12 through 14. He talks about three categories of people. He says, "I write to you," and they are little children. They are little children. They are also fathers, and they are also young men. Now, is he speaking to little children in the church? And the word for children in both places is different. One is young, and the other one is young and experienced. Young and inexperienced. Barclay brings that out. Is he talking to just like the children in the church, the younger people in the church, and the older? Yeah, that's a possibility. But what is he most talking about? He's talking about our experience level as Christians. Our experience level as Christians. Some people are new in the faith. The new in the faith are like little children. Little children was an endearing term that John used. Young men. Now, what is a young man typically? Vigorous, strong, fighting mode. Okay, young men. And what is a father? Well, the fathers are those who have experience. We've been around. We know. You know. We know what happened. Those are the fathers in the faith. And notice what he says here. And spiritually, the same way. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Why would the fathers know? Because they would typically be older in the faith. And they have that knowledge. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So what mode do you find young men in? Overcoming. What mode do you find fathers in? Having this knowledge and experience. And what mode do you find children in? Little children, they've just been forgiven. Okay? You have the new, the battlers, and the ones who are more settled. Then he comes back and he says, I write to you children. I write to you little children, and this is a different Greek word, by the way. In this verse, it's little children. Sorry, verse 13 and verse 18. Yeah, little children, which is more little in experience. Write to you little children because you have known the Father. Now, they have known the Father too, but they're coming to know the Father. They're just new at it. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. See, again, taking back. If you know somebody from the beginning, it must mean you predate some of the others. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. So it seems like three categories, but it could apply to any one of us. It could apply to us as little children when we come to a new knowledge of something. It could apply to us as young men when we're fighting and overcoming in fight mode. And it could apply to us as fathers, as those who are older in the church, older when we have a certain knowledge of a particular subject and are pretty strongly settled in that topic. And Barclay does point that out. Bring it here to you, 56 and 57. Page 56 and 57. He talks about it. Best defense, the bottom page of page 57 talks about John, and 57 is the better page to use. Anyway, he says John uses three titles of people to whom he is writing. He calls them little children in verse 12. It's technia in verse 13. It's paideia. Technia indicates young child in age. Paideia is a child young in experience and therefore in need of training and discipline. He calls them fathers. He calls them young men. Question is to whom and why, and he goes on to talk about some suggested young age groups or age groups within the church, children, fathers, and young men. Little children is the expression that he uses. He talks about that, but verse page 59, he says, it is suggested, this is under point 3, that in every case the words include all Christians, that no classification is intended. All Christians are like little children, for all can regain their innocence after forgiveness. All Christians are like fathers, like full-grown responsible adults who can think and learn their way deeper into the knowledge of Christ. And all Christians are like young people with a vigorous strength to fight and win their battles. So he doesn't see any reason to have to separate them, as you can, because we are at different levels in the church. But all of us are like fathers in some ways, and all of us are like children in some ways, and all of us are fighting and striving to overcome in some ways. So I thought, interesting quote that they have there. All right, verse 15. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, he talks about worldliness, page 65. He talks about the word, the Greek word is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos could mean the world, and it could mean the society. But you know what? It doesn't mean you don't love the people. Why don't we love? Why is it okay to love the people of the world? Who can give me a scripture? Or refer to a scripture? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, didn't he? So if God so loved the world, then why shouldn't we love it? But he's talking about the society. He's talking about the world. He's not talking about the nature world. He's not talking about the plants. He's not talking about the trees. He's not talking about the vegetables, the fruit trees. He's not talking about the shade trees. He's not talking about the animals of the world. He's talking about the society. He's not even talking about the people. He's talking about the society and what they do. And you can read that on page 65. Do not love the world. So stay away from the ways of the world, the cosmos, the world apart from God. Human society based on wrong principles. And what he was pointing to was the Roman society at that time. Do not love the world. John 3:16 is the scripture you would use to counter that. And of course, Romans 12:2 tells us that we need to be transformed from this world, the system of this world, Romans 12, verse 2. All right, I'll stop with verse 15. Next time we'll pick it up with verse 16, finish up chapter 2, get into chapter 3. See you this afternoon.